Everyone, I'm still not quite familiar with the order of service here, how it goes, so I didn't know I was going to be up here right now. I thought I would eventually, and so nobody kicked me out this morning, so here I am again. So again, good evening to you. I can hear this is working. So here we have our map again, and it's all topsy-turvy. You remember that word, topsy-turvy? And again, I find Australia to look like it's right side up because it normally looks like it's upside down. And we again have Africa and South America pointing upward. But the idea of this morning's lesson in that we saw as the men traveled and they preached that they were accused of upsetting the world or turning the world upside down, depending on your translation. And it's kind of a catchy phrase, and it's kind of interesting that the accusation in many ways was true. And so what would it take today for us to be able to be like them and have people come along and say, look at these Christians, they're turning the world upside down. Well, if we're going to accomplish it today, we have to accomplish it within the ones and the onlys and with lots and lots of love. We have to really love the lost. We have to consider whether or not they even understand their soul's need for salvation. One of my brothers in Topeka would always include that in his prayer, that people would remember their soul's need for salvation. And that's something we all need to think of. Back in the school of preaching, we had a man who was in his 70s, and his name was Norman Gibson. And I know there's more than one Norman Gibson in the Brotherhood, so I don't know how to explain to you which one this was. But he was a teacher and a preacher down at Lubbock, Texas, at the Sunset School of Preaching. And he would always pass out these little buttons that said, "Think souls." Think souls, which was a good reminder for us to not just look at the outward appearance of somebody, but ask ourselves, well, how are things going with their soul? And it would help us to keep in mind their need for salvation. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Also in Ephesians 4:15, here's a verse that we always need to keep in mind. And you know, the Church of Christ has been known for having good debaters, people that were very solid in their understanding of the Word of God. One of our other teachers at Sunset used to say, sometimes some of these guys are straight as a gun barrel doctrinally and just as empty spiritually. And we don't want that to be said about us. We need to have the love and the spirituality along with the correct doctrine. And he says here, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. That was Richard Rogers that used to say that. Some of these guys are just as straight as a gun barrel doctrinally and just as empty spiritually. So we accomplish it within the ones and the onlys. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 gives us something about both the body and the Spirit. And of course, when we speak of the body, we're thinking of the analogy of Jesus being the head of the body, in charge, in the lead, and everything else beneath the head as us, part of his body, in that we are baptized into him. So for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. One Spirit, one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And also in regard to the hope, Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The book of Hebrews is such a wonderful book to teach us about having faith and having hope and what to look forward to, an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12 Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God is in charge. I have to tell that to my son sometimes, you know. Daddy makes the rules, and God is in charge. God makes the rules. Christ is the head. We are the body, and we need to remember that, but we also need to remember it with hope, that we have something to look forward. As his obedient children, we have something to look forward to, the hope of eternal life with him, the inheritance as children of God, of the heavenly kingdom. We also must accomplish turning the world upside down today through the one Lord, and that is Jesus the Christ. Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. In John 14, 6, Jesus says of himself, he says he is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. When I pulled into Logan, New Mexico, with a flat tire about 11-something p.m., and I found the RV park right there as you enter Logan, New Mexico, and I pulled over. And in the morning, I got out and talked to the Apache woman, and she and I had great long discussions about religion over the next couple of days while I was waiting to get a tire that would fit my rim. And, you know, she had a belief that Jesus, in a sense, had appeared to them in different forms and whatnot, and it gets real complicated. But, you know, we need to always come back to this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It has to be through Jesus. He is that narrow gate. He is the door of the sheep, as he says in John chapter 10. So again, Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 5. Now here's an example showing how God gave an indication to Peter and James and John that Jesus is the one they need to follow. You know, in the days of the first century, if you talked about Moses, everyone would think of the law of Moses. Or if you talked about Elijah, everyone would think about the prophets. And you know, their book, the Talmud, was divided into law and prophets and poetry, things like that, right? And so if they would think about Samuel, or they would think about Elijah or Elisha, they were thinking about the prophets, right? And so, of course, Moses being like the one that God gave the law through, so the law and the prophets, big things in their life. And Peter, when he saw what was about to happen, he wanted to build three tabernacles. And let's not think that Peter meant some little pup tent, okay? Let's think about the fact that if Peter wanted to build a tabernacle, it would have been something that would seriously honor all three of these, right? It would honor Moses, it would honor Elijah, and it would honor Jesus. And it would probably honor them equally, but there's the problem. They're not to be honored equally. Jesus is above the other two. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And we know when that voice came, the other two disappeared from sight. And the only one remaining was Jesus the Christ. We can only turn the world upside down through that one Lord, Jesus Christ. And Peter, James, and John really, really needed to learn that, because they were going to be some key individuals in witnessing to his resurrection from the dead and to preaching the gospel, the good news that Jesus was alive from the dead and sent the Spirit to guide the apostles and prophets of that first century, and that we could be risen from the dead too. that we could have eternal life through Jesus Christ, not through the law or the prophets. Jesus would, of course, fulfill the prophecies. So in Acts chapter 2, 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. In Acts 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Luke has recorded the words that Peter and James and John were telling everyone, the words that all the apostles were telling everyone. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the one that we must follow today. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And preaching of Jesus is preaching of the Lord that they speak of in Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, I forgot to give somebody the scripture reading tonight. Should have been Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, which corresponds with this lesson. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Now here we are in Acts chapter 8. We find this man who is a treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He is an Ethiopian man. And he is traveling along. He has been to Jerusalem, and he's reading the scriptures as he's riding along in his chariot. And he's kind of stumped on this idea of who is this one who will be like a quiet lamb being led to slaughter. And Philip is told to go join the chariot. He joins it. The man asks him the question, and Philip begins right there preaching Jesus to him. And I mentioned that this morning. You know, we talked about how Paul went down to the riverside to look for people who were looking for God, where he thought there might be a place of prayer, and he found Lydia and her companions. And in the prison where he was singing and praying and praising God. He reached people where he was and where they were, and he met them at their level of understanding. And here this man has a level of interest or a level of understanding. He believes in the scriptures. He believes the prophecy is true, but he doesn't understand who the prophet is speaking of. Is it that he's speaking of himself or of someone else? So beginning at that passage, Philip begins preaching Jesus. That's all it says. He preached to Jesus to him. But yet we understand that that includes the whole gospel, which would include all of these ones that we're talking about, these ones and onlys, and would include, of course, the idea of baptism, because we find that the man and Philip go down into the water and come up out of the water, and the man has been baptized into Christ, and he goes on his way rejoicing. We must accomplish it also through the one faith. Romans chapter 1, 15 through 17. And you know, faith is a word that can be used in different ways, but here I think we're meaning a body of belief, the idea of a knowledge of God, a wisdom from God, information from God, a gospel from God, the faith. And he says, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And again, the idea of where does faith come from? It comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In addition to this, the same writer in the same book, in Romans chapter 1, speaks of the idea that we also gain faith by looking at the things that God has made, and by seeing God's wrath on the ungodly. So we see God's creation, we see God's interaction with human beings, and we read the scriptures, and we can have faith. And so we must accomplish the turning of the world upside down through that one gospel, through that one faith. It was surprising to me to read what Paul has written to these people at Galatia, and we should never lose track of this, where he says, I am amazed. He was amazed. Paul was amazed. Paul was an intelligent person, well-educated, had experienced a lot of things in his life, but he was not above being amazed by the crazy way people will act sometimes. Have you ever seen people act crazy? They do it. We do it all the time, don't we? We're always coming up with some new way to act crazy. And Paul is thinking, these people are acting crazy. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, I think he means himself and the other apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That in the Greek is anathema, which means eternally condemned. Let him be eternally condemned. So if someone comes with a different gospel, that gospel won't be suitable for changing a person's life to what God wants it to be. It just won't work. And he says, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be eternally condemned, anathema, accursed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. We must also accomplish turning the world upside down through one baptism. There are many types of baptism in the world, but those aren't baptism when you really get right down to it. Baptism is immersion. But even sometimes when people baptize by immersion, it's still wrong because they're baptizing with the wrong gospel. They're baptizing with the wrong message, the wrong purpose. So if we're going to baptize, we also need to have it linked with the one faith, the one body of knowledge that goes along with that baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. Paul describes some people who had done terrible things, things that we see as sin, and things that God sees as sin. Some of the things on this list would be on the list of things that God would call abominable, which means a strong, terrible odor, abominable, abominations. And so, yet, these are things that were done by these people who are now Christians. Paul addresses his letter to these people as saints at Corinth, saints. Saints simply means they're sanctified, right? They were these things, they had done these things, but now they're forgiven because they were baptized into Christ. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me just put the footnote on the word effeminate. Effeminate means a man who is purposely trying to make himself appear like a woman in order to deceive other people or to attract people for homosexual reasons. That's the full meaning of that word effeminate. It doesn't mean simply effeminate in that he doesn't look masculine. It means the purposely making oneself look effeminate for nefarious reasons. Okay, such were some of you, he says to these Christians. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God. And you know, we talked about that before, that we would be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Spirit. These people were baptized into Christ. We know they were. In fact, we have proof that they were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So again, the body, the Spirit, the baptism, the Lord you're being baptized into, it all works together. So then, when we have done these things, we need to live for the one worthy of living for. This morning on our slide, we had a picture of a crown and the name Jesus and the fact that Jesus is the King. That's one of the things that they were accused of in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 through 9. These people have come here and they're saying that there's another king besides Caesar. Well, yeah, that's true. There is another king. His name is Jesus. He's the eternal king. He's far, far, far above Caesar and any other king that could ever live. And he was saying to them, all, Jesus' own words right here, if anyone wishes to come after me. Now that right there lets you know it's a choice, amen? It's a choice. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, can anyone think about the first century AD, Anno Domini, and tell me what was a cross for? Well, this is a rhetorical question. I'm not seeking discussion at this point. But the cross was simply for killing people, right? It wasn't some ornamentation you might find around a neck or on the earrings or on a church building. A cross was a tool of torture and death. And Jesus says, you take up one of those and you follow me. In other words, you let yourself be crucified to yourself and to your past, and you step forward to live a new life in me. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, 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 and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But that gets us back to hope, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds scary, but it's only scary if you're on the wrong side. If you're on the right side, that's a sign of hope. Jesus is coming again with his mighty angels in flaming fire to deal out retribution to those who do not know God or obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope. And so there's that hope that's on the list. So we have been buried with him through baptism, if we have been baptized, for the right reasons in the right way. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We're taking up our cross because we need to die to self to live to Jesus Christ so we can have a new life in him. That sounds like turning your life completely upside down to me. Amen. And so Romans chapter 14, for no one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I often think about these people that go to the Islamic nations and preach Jesus. Yeah, I had the Communist Party to deal with in China, but that's nothing compared to what these people in Islamic nations, I mean, you know, it's like those old people that would travel as a missionary and take their coffin with them, you know, because they might not be coming back. But, you know, wherever we are and whatever we do, the hardest thing is to die to self, to keep ourselves crucified and to keep ourselves living in Jesus Christ. And so there again, we talked about that battle this morning and the fact that the quickest way to lose a war is to not know you're in one. And we Christians need to continually be reminded that there is this battle between the flesh and the spirit, this battle between self and Jesus Christ. Who is the head, me or Jesus of my life? So Galatians chapter 2:20, and this is a song that we often sang to the children, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul walked by faith, he lived by faith in the Son of God. He left behind many, many wonderful things according to the worldly standard in order to follow Jesus. Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let us live our lives each day with that in mind. For us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, we go to sleep, and we wait for the Lord to come, you know. Not such a bad thing, is it? Live for the one worthy of living for. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we get into this area of how we know our world, the empirical evidences of our life. How do we know? Our taste, our touch, our sight, our hearing, our smell, our five senses. We examine this world by our five senses, right? And John mentions at least three of these in respect to knowing Jesus. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Manifested, made known. They knew it. They could smell him. They could touch him. They could see him. They could hear him. Jesus. Wow. God in the flesh, right there among them. Do you know now why I named my son John? You know, what a great thing to have experienced. The John of the apostles. Wow. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. You know, you would think that if John had died before he wrote this letter, he'd be a happy man. You know? But his joy wasn't complete because there was a bigger agenda, you know, than just living each day. It was a bigger agenda than just remembering, oh man, I remember those good times Jesus and I had out on that wooden boat on the Sea of Galilee, just talking, just laughing, praying. There was more to John's life than that, because for John to really be happy, he had to share that with somebody else. I love that statement. To make his joy complete, he had to share that knowledge with somebody else. That's just wonderful. That's amazing. And John said, this is the message. What is it? Jesus is the message. Jesus is the message. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship is a big thing in the Bible. Fellowship should be a big thing with us. Loving one another, knowing that we have a family wherever we go, wherever there's other Christians, we have a family. And if there's not Christians there, then we can teach some people. And if they obey the gospel, we have a family wherever we go through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the idea of fellowship with God and with His Son and with one another. I remember that, again, I told you that song. I'm trying to change that song, Paint with All the Colors of the Wind, you know. Jesus and the apostles are my brothers. The Spirit of our God lives within me, and we are all connected to each other by the blood of our Lord who set us free. You know, Pocahontas' song, you know that one? We got to rewrite that. We need to use things like that in the church. I know we're still singing these and thous. Come on, let's move forward from 1611, if we could, possibly, or 1901. I mean, wouldn't kill us, would it? To speak modern English. But always love. Ephesians 4:15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's just like anyone who devotes themselves to exercises. And when I was in China, I didn't have this extra 20 pounds. You know, I would walk to classes, walk to everywhere, walk downtown to go shopping. You know, walk. I didn't have this extra 20 pounds of fat. And I'm having a hard time being a preacher now instead of a missionary. A missionary can wear whatever they want, you know. And now as a preacher, I'm supposed to dress nicer and my clothes don't fit. Give me a few weeks. You know what I did before? I don't necessarily recommend this, but I just stopped eating any food on Monday. I would just drink liquids on Monday only. That worked for me a few years ago. I just stopped eating food on Monday. And then on Tuesday, I didn't eat as much, and Wednesday, I didn't eat. I think my stomach shrunk a little. It worked a little bit. It might not work for you, but I'm going to try it again. I got to get back to where I feel good. But, you know, the body here is the body of Christ, right? And we want the body of Christ to be healthy spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. You know, I think about Maslow. Do you all know who Maslow is? Maslow was a guy who said that, you know, we can divide the human experience into three parts, you know, the mental and the physical and the emotional. He completely forgot about the spiritual. Jesus talked about love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. mental, physical, spiritual, emotional. Like you could take the yin yang. How do they say it? You know, it's got the circle with their squiggle through it, and they see it as the physical and the spiritual sides of humanity, right? But we need to draw another line through there and make another squiggle, because really Jesus sees us as being four parts, you know, mental, physical, spiritual, emotional. And we need to use all of those parts in a healthy way to love God and serve God. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How do we turn the world upside down today for Christ? We're going to have to love each other. And we're going to have to love the lost. And we're going to have to love the straying. We're going to have to love those who don't know the gospel. We're going to have to love those who hate us. And so that's part of being us, part of being a Christian, that emotional side. We need to have that love. Remember to love the lost and pray and do what you can to lead them to God and to Jesus. God loves the lost. God sent his Son to die for the lost. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for the sins of all of us when we were lost. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. There are many places Americans shouldn't travel today because you can easily be held for ransom. South America, sections of the Philippines, Mideast countries, you need to be careful where you go because you might be captured and held for ransom. And if they can't get any ransom money, they'll just kill you. You see, people were held ransom by the devil, right? The devil said, we'll change the story a little bit here. You'll be okay. Just do what you want to do. And people were sold into slavery to him. And Jesus came to release us from that slavery, the ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. So what does it take to turn the world upside down today? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is Father over all. And we need to love the Lord. We need to love the truth. And we need to love the lost. We need to love the straying. And we need to love the faithful. If you haven't yet been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, I hear that our baptistry doesn't have much water in it. And the Ennises have been volunteered to open up their hot tub. Or you could have the 56-degree water over at Don's house. But water will be found. If there's someone here tonight that needs to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, please don't hesitate any longer. It's not a time to hesitate. It's a time to take action. It's a time to let God turn your world upside down. And I hope that the lesson tonight and the lesson we had this morning helps us to remember that God has a purpose for each and every one of us, a use for each and every one of us. And we ought to be praying in our prayers every day that God will help us to be useful and fruitful in his kingdom. And so if there's any way we can help you tonight in a spiritual matter or anything that is appropriate for you to let us know tonight, please do so as we stand and as we sing.